I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word.
This morning's scripture reading comes from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 13. Now we command you, beloved, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to keep away from believers who are living in idleness and not according to the tradition they received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. We were not idle when we were with you, and we did not eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day so we might not burden any of you. This was not because we did not have that right, but in order to give you an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this command: anyone unwilling to work should not eat. For we hear some of you are living in idleness, mere busybodies, not doing any work. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Brothers and sisters, do not be weary in doing what is right. This is the word of God for the children of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Johnny. You know, before we get into this, I'm getting a little concerned about you folks. I look out there and you look like you're almost ready to fall asleep. I don't want you to fall asleep. I mean, I know that what I say isn't going to be all peppy, but anytime you hear the word of God, then you got to have some peppiness. So when Johnny was reading, I would have expected a little bit of moving around. Mike, are you doing okay back there? Okay. Tom, how about you? You all right? Randy, George, okay. Well, we got a few. Jason, you doing all right? Okay. Dorothy, Joe, Martha, Jack, y'all? Okay, you're here. All right. I just want to make sure before we launch into this, because if I hear anyone snoring, I just might call them out. I don't know. But the passage that Johnny just read is brief but full of theological and practical information for us, and I want you to pay careful attention to what was said because it has so much to do with us in the church and our work and what we are to do and how we are to do it. As with many of Paul's writings, this passage can be condensed to a central message, and we're going to do that. But first let me say, scholars are divided on whether Paul even wrote this letter. Those who think Paul did write the letter believe it was written around 51-52 AD, shortly after the first epistle. Those who think someone else authored the epistle note differences in style and theology between the first and second epistle and believe this second epistle was written anywhere from 80 to 115 AD. That's quite a margin. Doesn't matter, really, because the message is the message, and it's very pointed and very much for us. But let us go with this being an authentic letter from Paul, because I think that's going to help us to understand a lot. Nowadays, we hear a great deal about oaths. And think about that. Oaths of office, oaths of loyalty, oaths of allegiance. There are many different kinds of oaths, and those who take them are supposed to be bound by their oath. Can anyone name anybody in history who took an oath and did not stick to it? Never mind, because I think you all could. Not everybody's bound by an oath. Not everybody who takes the Christian confession, an oath, actually stick to it. In the church, we talk about confessions, in particular, a confession of faith. When someone is baptized, they take a confession of faith. It's an oath. When someone joins the church, we ask they renew their confession of faith. A confession of faith is supposed to be binding on a person. Right? Shouldn't it be? When you confessed your faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, then we are bound by that confession. Unless, of course, you look at it like, yeah, I confess Jesus is Lord, but you know now to think about it. That's kind of scary to think that people don't feel bound by their oaths. Well, I'm going to tell you about some guys who did. And I know some of you have heard this before, but it's worth repeating. 56 men signed the Declaration of Independence. Their conviction, their oath to be faithful to the Declaration resulted in untold sufferings for themselves and their families. Of the 56 men, 5 were captured by the British and tortured before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons in the Revolutionary Army. Another had 2 sons captured. 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds or hardships of the war. Carter Braxton of Virginia, a wealthy planter and trader, saw his ships sunk by the British Navy. He sold his home and properties to pay his debts and died in poverty. At the Battle of Yorktown, the British General Cornwallis had taken over Thomas Nelson's home for his headquarters. Nelson quietly ordered General George Washington to open fire on his home. The home was destroyed, and Nelson died bankrupt. John Hart was driven from his wife's bedside as she was dying. Their 13 children fled for their lives. His fields and mill were destroyed. For over a year, he lived in a forest and caves, returning home only to find his wife dead and his children vanished. A few weeks later, he died from exhaustion. There was a time when people who took oaths, confessed their faith, or made a promise, kept it much more often than we see in today's world, I believe. When the 56 men signed the Declaration, they did not say, "Yes, when things go my way, this is what I believe." They said, "Whether things go my way or not, this is what I believe. And I will die for it. My home will be destroyed for it. I might even lose children in the process, but this is what I believe." Neither did they sit idle, hoping things would turn out well. "Well, I signed it. I'll go home, sit, and let's see how it turns out." You know, sitting in a chair reading a book, saying, "Gosh, I hope we win the war with the British," that's not going to help. No, these men actively worked to do their part to win the war for independence. Independence, where we live today, in an independent country. Idleness was not an option. Idleness is like a disease. That's what Paul's telling us. When we choose to be idle versus active, we tend to eat more and therefore find ourselves gaining weight. Doctors warn us to exercise, to be active. We see this in commercials all the time nowadays, don't we? Be active, be active. Get out, get out. Have you seen the commercial where the little boy is sitting at the computer and he's working away on his computer? He picks up his cell phone, calls his grandmother who's in the house down the hall and says, "Would you bring me another grape soda?" He won't get up from the computer, but he's going to have his grandmother bring him something. Isn't that crazy? The commercial warns us to be active, for our children to be active. Then there is the Celebrex commercial that uses Newton's law of motion in a creative way. A body at rest tends to stay at rest, while a body in motion tends to stay in motion. Bottom line, staying active can actually ease arthritis symptoms. That's their message. Again, idleness can destroy us. Unamuno, the Spanish philosopher, tells about the Roman aqueduct at Segovia in his native Spain. It was built in 109 AD. When you're in Spain, any of you in Spain see it? You know what I'm talking about? For 1,800 years, it carried cool water from the mountains to the hot and thirsty city. Nearly 60 generations of men drank from its flow. Then came another generation, a recent one, who said, "This aqueduct is so great a marvel, it ought to be preserved for our children as a museum piece. We shall relieve it of its century-long labor." They did. They laid modern iron pipes. They gave the ancient bricks and mortar a reverent rest, and the aqueduct began to fall apart. The sun beating on the dry mortar caused it to crumble. The bricks and stones sagged and threatened to fall because it wasn't being used. Inactivity, it can destroy us. What ages of service could not destroy, idleness disintegrated that aqueduct. Paul says, "Now we command you, beloved, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to keep away from believers who are living in idleness and not according to the tradition they received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. We were not idle when we were with you." Here Paul is warning us, if we make an oath to Christ, if we confess Christ to be our Lord and Savior, then we, we must be about the work of Christ. Not sitting back, reveling in our words, but our works. Now, a lot of people believe that Peter and Paul were way far apart, that Paul believed in faith without works, and Peter, you have faith, you have works. But here, in this one, Paul is telling us, which they say is a difference in theology, he's saying, don't have faith without works. Paul adds, "For even when we were with you, we gave you this command, anyone unwilling to work should not eat. For we hear some of you are living in idleness, mere busybodies, not doing any work." This is Paul's way of saying, don't expect to reap the benefits of being a believer if you're unwilling to work for Christ. You know, we all know Paul can be pretty strong in his words at times. But I would say that even goes for our service. If we come to a service and we come here and we say, well, I'm going to kick back and rest and not actively listen to what's being said in the service, listening to the music, hearing the sermon, hearing the reading, are we living lives of idleness? His use of the word busybodies is especially important because it indicates those who busy themselves talking about faith, talking about servanthood, but not living a life of faith or servanthood. And most of us know it also means a noisy, meddling person who's nosy, who's very interested in what other people say and do. If you're a busybody, you can't help offering advice to friends whether they want it or not. You ever know anyone like that? Busybodies are known for trying to help with situations in which they're not necessarily welcome or needed. This is one of my favorite illustrations, and it happened some years ago, about 20 years ago. But at the time, Laura and I lived in Lufkin. And Laura is very much a yard person. She loves to work in the yard, grow flowers, plant things. She went outside and it was fall and she decided she was going to rake leaves. A simple job. She's just going to rake leaves. She gets out there to rake and a neighbor runs across the street and says, "You're doing it all wrong. This is how you rake. This is the best way," and started showing her another way. After she handed back the rake, Laura set the rake down, came in the house, and she said, "You won't believe what just happened. Someone just came over and told me how to rake." So she kept looking to see if the lady was out there before she went back out to rake. She did not want to go out there and have that busybody come across and tell her. The neighborhood busybody is telling everyone the couple up the street is getting divorced. Or you may hear that busybody across the street is always telling me how to tend to my own garden. We still laugh. We think busybodies are funny at times, but sometimes they're not so funny. So Paul addresses pledging your allegiance to Christ, but not living it. Idleness, not working for Christ. And being a busybody, pretending to be about Christ, but not. All of these are detrimental to the cause of Christ, but notice what he says in verse 13. "Brothers and sisters, do not be weary in doing what is right." You remember I said we could condense it? That's the message. Do not weary in doing what is right. That's the crux of Paul's message. We have been called to work. That is, to work for righteousness. In fact, to work so hard so the traditions passed on by the apostles based on the life and ministry of Jesus, might become reality within our own communities and society. Do you see that happening? Not today. We don't see communities coming around to do more of the work of Christ. We see them moving further away. And so often it's because of we, the church, not living what we say we believe. We have been called to work. That's very different from passing on traditions of our church by reading. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. But no one ever sees us live anything. Remember, Paul is saying we have a call to work, not to be idle and not to be busybodies. And that's an important message for us. So I look around in the sanctuary today and I ask myself, what is it that we can do as the church that will promote Christ? Now, we can talk about the fact that we do the annual Christmas dinner, and that's a wonderful thing. We can talk about the fact that we help Randy Sams. But do we stop there and say, well, we do this and this. What more can you ask? Well, I think you can ask a lot more, can't you? I'm going to pick on Mike Lamb. Mike, why do you think we did a play? I choked him up. I don't know. Did we not do a play so we can bring joy to the congregation? And do we not do that above and beyond any work that we have to ensure that we're still a part of this body, that we are able to bring everyone together and they laugh together, eat together, and enjoy each other's company together? I can tell you, doing a play is not easy. There's a lot of work that goes into it. We have people here that have been in those plays every year for 8 years. Without fail, they're there. But it's not just that. We've done reenactments. We've done special services. We do things all the time to engender, to bring people on board to do the work of Christ. And we even give you a little break and put in some joy of acting, whatever it may be. To say, no worries, we don't need to work because Jesus will be back soon is a cop-out. And I've heard people say that. We need to get busy about the work. Why? Jesus is coming soon. Let's just kick back and relax, and when Jesus gets here, everything will be okay. Talk about being left behind. When we fail to work for justice, when we fail to work for truth, mercy, and compassion in the world, we fail Christ. We are the agents of change. That is what we're called to be. And to be an agent of change, you've got to be active. If Beth sent the choir home with some sheet music and said, rehearse this, when you get back Sunday, we'll sing it, but never met to sing it, what would we have? You got to practice it. You got to live it. When we get excited about joining or being baptized or reading the Gospels but fail to follow through on our own vows upon being baptized or joining a church, we fail to live the Gospel. We fail Christ. Truth is, faith in Jesus is an active faith. It requires work, not only in our private lives, but in the lives of others that we touch with our words. The challenge is to humble ourselves, work toward righteousness and justice, mercy, compassion, and generosity. And that's a big challenge. But if we are doing what is right, remember those last words, if we're doing what is right, then we will gladly accept the work set before us. If we're doing what is right. Let's not cut this scripture short of a wonderful message. Doing what is right. Living the gospel, preaching the gospel, doing what Christ would have us do as a church. So I ask you again, when you took your oath, your vow, when you said, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and He is my Lord and Savior, did you mean it actively or passively? I will work for Christ, or I'll just tell people I believe. It's your choice. But I think Paul sets it out before us. I hope your choice is living it, being active. Let us pray. Gracious God, as we come before you, we know all too often we forget to do the work of Christ, and we're too quick just to say the words. We love to tell others about your Son, about His work, about His miracles, but we ourselves are to do work and to perform miracles in our own community and in our own lives, and yes, indeed, in our own homes. So fill us with your Spirit. Help us to be more active. Help us to look lively when we're in the church and anywhere else so that all know that we love you and it's a love that excites us and lifts us up and gets us working. For we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.
We're glad that you joined us today for this special message, and we pray that you will join us again next week as God's Word is brought to you.